Good morning, everybody. As Josh so beautifully prayed there, and as we got the chance to so powerfully sing, we are children of God, amen? And we come to church, we gather on Sunday morning to remind ourselves of vital truths like the ones that we just got to sing and the ones that we got to hear, as Josh quoted from Romans 6 to us. We come to church, we open God's Word each Sunday morning, because we believe we should take our faith seriously. Amen? We've come to conclude, and wherever you are in this journey of concluding this, I have come to conclude, and so many of us have come to conclude, that the most important thing in our lives, ultimately, is our faith. It's our relationship with our Creator. And we hit the reset button, right? Every Sunday when we gather together, because we're reminding ourselves there's lots of stuff going on in my life, there's lots of stuff going on in this world, but the most important thing is, where am I with my Creator? Where am I with Jesus, who knows me and loves me, and I want to follow Him, and I want to just renew that commitment and refresh my memory each Sunday morning. That's why we're gathered together. And like when we encounter any part of God's Word, the book of Philippians challenges us to take our faith seriously. It reminds us of how essential and central our faith is to life. And in this movement of Paul's letter that we've been looking at in this series, we're being taught how to approach our struggles. Anyone got some struggles? That's right. That's right. And we're being taught how to approach our very real struggles in life in very fruitful ways. We've been looking at how to interpret our life situations. We've been looking at how to have day-to-day faith, how to live in the light of eternity. And today we're going to see how to rise to our challenges instead of being overwhelmed by them. Here's the passage that we're looking at this morning as we move verse by verse this year through this powerful New Testament book. Starting in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, in this part, this little passage here that we're looking at today, Paul is coaching them in their faith. This is kind of a halftime in the locker room letter. And certainly we hear that voice, that urgency in these words. Or perhaps it's a sideline huddle as they're facing a deficit at the end of the third quarter. This is about how we win regardless of what the scoreboard says. This is about how we conduct ourselves no matter what. I want to show you a quick video. This is an interview with Nick Foles, QB for the Eagles. He's a committed Christian. And he said something similar to what we're reading in this passage in this interview following the Super Bowl. It's about a minute long. Just take a look at this.
I think the big thing is don't be afraid to fail. I think, you know, in our society today, you know, Instagram, Twitter, it's a highlight reel. You know, it's all the good things. And then when you look at it, you know, you think like, wow, when you have a rough day or your life's not as good as that, like, you know, you're failing. And I don't think, you know, failure is a part of life. That's a part of building character and growing. Like, without failure, who would you be? I wouldn't be up here if I hadn't fallen thousands of times, made mistakes. You know, we all are human. We all have weaknesses. And I think throughout this, just being able to share that and be transparent. I know when I listen to people speak and they share their weaknesses, I'm listening because I can resonate. So I'm not perfect. I'm not Superman. Might be in the NFL and we might have just won the Super Bowl, but hey, we still have daily struggles. I still have daily struggles. So, but that's where my faith comes in. That's where my family comes in. And, you know, I think when you look at a struggle in your life, just know that, you know, that's just an opportunity for your character to grow. And that's really just been the message. Simple. Like, if something's going on in your life and you're struggling, embrace it because you're growing.
Love it. That's awesome. He says, I might be in the NFL, might have just won the Super Bowl, but I still have daily struggles. And that's where my faith comes in. And I love his advice at the end. Look at your struggle in your life as an opportunity for your character to grow. Embrace it because you're growing. And that's what we've been hearing in this letter to the Philippians so far. Embrace it because you're growing. So from those words, from those thoughts, I want to dive into our passage this morning. Paul is telling us, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, not worthy in order to receive forgiveness. This isn't about trying to live so cleanly that now we can deserve God's forgiveness. That's impossible. Can I get an amen on that? That's not what grace is about. But what Paul is saying is live befitting the gospel, right? Live as the forgiven. Live being the forgiven. Live in a way that lives into this truth that God knows me, loves me, and has forgiven me. See, when you stop and think about it, being forgiven by God infuses our lives with worth and meaning that's incomparable in any other way. Nothing infuses our life with such meaning. In fact, really, it redefines everything about me. The fact that I've come to understand that God knows me, loves me anyway, and has forgiven me as I've repented and turned and decided I want to follow His way and not my way, then that redefines everything in my life. That's the gospel. And so I want to live out the gospel. You want to live out the gospel. Paul is telling us, you conduct yourself in a manner that fits, is in line with this good news, this gospel of Jesus. We live it out, we live up to it. This beautiful, this compelling truth. The gospel is our rule of life. We are citizens under its banner. And that's really the key thought of this sentence. Paul uses a word here that he seldom uses in order to express this meaning, conduct yourselves. Now, elsewhere, to convey a similar idea, he would use this word peripatene, and it means to walk about. So he's saying, in your walk, in your daily walk, you know, honor Jesus or live worthy of the gospel. But here he uses a unique word. It's politeuomai, and it means to be a citizen, like politics or politician or political, speaking to the idea of citizenship, the poly there at the beginning. And so he's saying something a little different here, and he uses it later in Philippians when he says this about folks who don't know Jesus and who are trying to shut up people who preach Jesus. He says, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship, our politeuomai, is in heaven. So he's conveying this idea in both conduct yourselves and there in the word citizenship, the same word. Paul is writing from the capital of the Roman Empire, the very essence of the Roman Empire. He's writing from Rome itself under house arrest. And Philippi is a Roman colony. And Roman colonies, they were like these little bits of Rome planted throughout their area of the world. Citizens in a Roman colony never forgot that they were Roman citizens, however far they might be from Rome. It was a source of great pride. It was to be a Roman colony was a coveted civic prize to be part of the empire in that way. This meant that they were Roman citizens with full rights and privileges. It was as if they lived in Rome itself. They were the homeland in miniature. And this is Paul's word picture. He's saying, don't forget, whatever happens, you conduct yourselves as a citizen of the gospel. You live under the truth of the gospel. That is your flag, your banner. Paul is saying, you and I know full well the privileges and responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. You know full well, even in Philippi, so many miles from Rome, that you still live and act as a Roman does. He says, well, then remember that you have an even higher duty than that. You must live befitting a citizen of the kingdom of God, a citizen that lives according to the rule, so to speak, of the gospel. This is a great theme throughout the scriptures, that we're foreigners here in this world. We now kind of have another home, an eternal home, and now we see ourselves as pilgrims, visitors here on this planet. Paul lived his life as if he belonged to another country, and that's what he's conveying here. He always encourages his readers in his different letters to be good citizens where they live, but to never forget that they're ultimately citizens of a much greater, more eternal, higher kingdom. We, as a gathering of Christians, we as a family of believers here at Outlook, every New Testament church is a colony of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We may feel many miles from Rome, right? Many miles from home, many miles from heaven, but we are a colony of that kingdom of heaven. When we gather together, our community, we are just that. We live as citizens under that banner. That's the idea that Paul is conveying in that very specific word. And it's great when we can wrap our heads around this, wrap our lives around that reality, that no matter what's going on, nothing can change the fact that I am, because, as we sang earlier, I am a child of God, I'm a citizen of that kingdom. And that's a citizenship that will not be revoked. It changes how we see everything, including our struggles. Those first two words, whatever happens. Whatever happens, he says. You live a life that is in line with, that exemplifies, that amplifies the gospel, the good news of Jesus. You stay true to Jesus, you grateful for his grace, counting our blessings, and like Nick Foles said, we embrace our trials because we know that they, in the Lord, have a unique power to mature us like nothing else can if we let them. This is something certainly that I've learned, many of you have learned, and I'll find myself consistently sharing this with others as I have, you know, times to sit down with any and many of you as we talk about what life hands us and how we move through it. And it's a simple truth, but it's a powerful one. And Paul's conveying it right here. And it's in those two words, whatever happens. Whatever happens to me, as you and I go through our trials, we have to ask ourselves, whatever happens to me, who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? The people around us may seem like they're losing their head or they're behaving poorly or they're treating us badly. Who am I going to be? And the answer to that question will not be based on what do I think I now have the right to do, or what would people think of me if I did this or that, or would they understand if I made this choice or that choice because of all I've been through? Uh-uh. It's simply going to be, who am I going to be regardless of who anyone else is and how they're behaving or how they're treating me? Who will I be? We make this our compass. We make that our true north, that no matter what, whatever happens, I still live my life before God. He sees me every minute of the day. I believe he's imminent and present, and he's right here with me, and he's for me, not against me, and he loves me, but he's also got his eyes open. He sees my choices. I live my life before him, ultimately, and you do too. I still look at myself in the mirror each morning, so whatever happens to me, who am I going to be? Who do I want to be? Who do I aspire to be in my heart, in my mind, in my character, no matter what? And hanging on to that question, regardless of circumstances, is so essential if we're going to live, as we're reading here, in a way that's befitting of the gospel of Jesus. Now those words, you know, that sounds nice, but that can be an empty sentiment apart from a sincere commitment to Jesus. You and I, without something bigger, without a purpose to give our lives to, without something deeper, without a love that we can experience from God that we know is unshakable, and then we can share that love with others, what I just said, it won't happen. That's just true of any of us. We need to build it on something bigger and deeper than just our own fickle emotions. And Paul gives us now some dimensions of this worthy conduct. He's saying, you conduct yourselves this way, and now he starts to describe what that looks like, how we can live this out together. So let's take a look at what he says next. He says, you live this way no matter what. Then, whether I'm there and I see it, or I just hear about you because I can't make it to Philippi, I know that you stand firm in one spirit. This word for stand firm in the original signifies you hold on in battle, you stand your ground, you remain firm at your post, without being shaken by the attacks of the enemy. It means you stay where God puts you, you move only when he leads you, you do what he tells you, you go where he needs you. But in all of that, you are standing firm in his will, in his reality, and in his spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us. As I heard Josh say in his welcome this morning, we are here and it's the Holy Spirit who unites us in our worship. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit, it's God himself living in us that makes us one. We stay true to that Spirit of Christ because it's the Spirit we all share. And it unifies us. And hear this, unity does not mean uniformity. In fact, that's the beautiful thing about the body of Jesus, the church, and the Holy Spirit. is as the Holy Spirit strikes you and fills me and does his thing in each of us, it flowers in each of us in its own unique way, all the gifts and the workings of that Spirit. So while it makes us more like Jesus, it doesn't necessarily make us more alike. In fact, it makes us more ourselves. And all of that beautiful diversity. It's like the same white light hitting a prism and then making all these colors, right? The Holy Spirit strikes each of our hearts from its own angle, from his own angle. But how that comes out of me and you will be beautifully diverse. So it doesn't mean, unity does not mean uniformity. Too many times the church gets a bad rap that we all start looking alike, acting alike, talking alike, and church is seen as boring, and Christians are seen as just conforming to each other and some sort of, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But it does mean unison in the essentials, and it does mean union in our struggles. Unity. We are bound together like in one spirit, like a band of brothers and sisters. Let the world quarrel. Christians must be one, unified, in love, in that Spirit, that Holy Spirit. Each of us must choose to stand firm as individuals. We stand our ground. We have to make that choice every day. Who am I going to be? But we never stand only as individuals. We never stand alone. I get to witness this a lot around here as we all are doing life together as a family, and it's a beautiful thing. If there's a person or two here at Outlook and they're having a difficulty, or they're having a misunderstanding, or they just need to talk something out, we get to see that happen. We get to see forgiveness flow, and we get to see reconciliation. We get to see love be the oil in the gears between all of our humanness, right? Anyone got some humanness still left in you? Yeah. But see, I believe down to my toes, we Christians, we should be virtuosos at this stuff of conflict resolution. We should be good at coming to the table and putting everything on top and talking it out and listening. We should be dexterous at listening to each other. We should be skilled at loving each other. We should be adept at forgiving one another. We should be experts at this. Not that we're perfect, but we are students of the absolute best teacher of this stuff that anyone has ever met ever in the history of the world, right? We're his students. So we get to be more and more like him. So we should be really good at conflict resolution. We should be really good at loving each other no matter what. It is natural to be conflict avoidant. But we are not natural. We are supernatural. So we should get better and better at leaning into conflict, leaning into those areas where we don't get along or we don't understand each other or whatever, and we lean right into that. We don't pull away, and we push through in love, and that only weaves us together more and more tightly, teaches us more and more deeply what it means to truly love others. Stand firm, Paul says, in the one Spirit. He goes on, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul carries the idea of unity. We see it certainly reiterated here. And then he adds to it hard work, specifically what we might call teamwork. That word that he uses, striving together, it's sunapheo, and it means to strive or labor at the same time with one another. In unison, now you're doing something, you're striving, you're working, you're laboring together. And check this out. He only uses this word one other time, and it's later in the same letter. This is the kind of expectation he has for these Philippians. He expects things from them. He doesn't even bother to mention some other churches. He knows them super well. They've been Christians now, many of them, for 10 years or so since he first met them. And so there's a level of maturity that he's calling out of them. And it's good for us to hear it. Later in the letter, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about some women in the church and how they've been such partners with him in the gospel. And he says, you should help them out. And check out how he puts it. I just kind of listed some different ways this same word is translated. He says, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. The NIV says, they've contended at my side. They've labored side by side with me. They've worked hard with me. Same word, just different ways to move it into English. Same word he just used here, striving together as one. This is for all of us. And in both these instances that we read here, such teamwork Such striving together, such hard work is only for one purpose, the faith, the cause of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what calls us to work so hard. We don't just sweat it out because we're trying to earn God's favor. We're not sweating it out because we want to stay on his good side. There is a cause worth our labor, our effort, our sweat. It's the faith of the gospel that drives us, that calls us. Now, how exactly do we do this? That sounds good. Okay, that sounds good. Probably none of us would want to disagree with that. We're in church on Sunday morning, right? But yeah, okay, that sounds good. But what really does that look like? How do we do that? And let me just offer, at least from my own perspective, that in a way it's really quite simple. How do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? It means you plant yourself in a vibrant, loving, New Testament, Bible-based, Christ-centered, mission-minded church. That's certainly all we ever want to be here at Outlook. You do that, you find a community of believers who are just striving to follow Jesus, and then you stay in community. You find or you form a group. You get together with some Christians in that church who you can know their name and they can know your name, and you can do some life together, and you can walk this out together. You move from rows to circles, right? And then you engage in ministry and mission. You join a team. You find ways that you discover how you're gifted, and then you get going. You start doing things that you're good at because God made you that way, and you start affecting the lives of others, and you start doing what it is he's called you to do within that community of believers, and you just keep doing that. You keep striving together. You keep rowing that boat. You keep pedaling that bike. You keep moving forward, and you stay faithful. And I can't tell you, and it's easy to underestimate, but it's fatal to do so, the power of simple, ongoing faithfulness in those ways. A worthy cause will draw out of us worthy conduct. And we are dying as human beings for lack of a cause. The gospel is the cause. It's the only real cause worth our entire lives. Let me tell you a story about the power of the gospel just real quick here. There was a journalist named Clarence Hall back at the end of World War II. He followed American troops through Okinawa in 1945. He and his Jeep driver came upon a small town there that stood out as this beautiful example of Christian community. And this is what he wrote. He said, "We had seen other Okinawan villages down at the heels and despairing. But by contrast, this one shone like a diamond in a dung heap," he said. "Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Proudly, the old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced fields, their storehouses and granaries, their prized sugar mill." Hall said that he saw no jails, no drunkenness, no divorce in that village. He learned that an American missionary had come there 30 years earlier. While that missionary was in the village, he led two elderly townspeople to Jesus and left them with a Japanese Bible. These two believers studied the scriptures and started leading their fellow villagers to Jesus. Hall's Jeep driver there 30 years later said he was amazed at the difference between this village and others around it. And this is how he summed it up. "So this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple old guys who wanted to live like Jesus." And you know what? Maybe, just maybe, it really is that simple. That if just a couple people decide that imperfectly but wholeheartedly they're going to try to live like Jesus and be diligent about that, that great and amazing differences can be made. Such diligence is often underestimated or neglected. We give up too easily. We give up on each other. We give up on the work of the gospel. But could it be that this steady labor of loving others, of teaching our kids, of serving those in need, of mission trips and local outreaches, of worship services and neighborly conversations that turn into invitations to church, could it be that that's what changes the world and lasts for eternity? Could it be that this message of love, this good old-fashioned gospel of Jesus that everyone in our day would like to disparage and decide is old news, is maybe, just maybe, the best news of all? This news that says that God, the God who created us and knows us, loves us anyway, loves us deeply, loves us unceasingly, that he wants to live with us and in us, that he wants to form you and me into the person he always had in mind for us to be, and that he went to incredible lengths on a brutal cross and walking out of an empty, borrowed tomb to make that possible, that this is the news every soul still needs to hear, the message that changes the world and lasts for eternity? Is this the cause we're dying to live for? I believe it is. And whatever happens, we strive together for it. Amen? A.W. Tozer writes in his book, The Price of Neglect, "A free Christian should act from within with a total disregard for the opinions of others. If a course is right, he should take it because it's right, not because he's afraid not to take it. And if it's wrong, he should avoid it, though he lose every earthly treasure and even his very life as a consequence." That the cause, the true north of the gospel, is a cause worth giving our whole lives, no matter what is going on around us. And this leads us to Paul's final thought. Stand firm in the one spirit, strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. And then he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, in the original language there, that word frightened is a vivid term. It's unique in the scriptures. It denotes being like the stampede of startled horses. Saying, don't be startled, don't be nervous, don't be easily startled by the opposition that you may face in this world. Not easily startled. Now, I have a confession to make. I can be, in certain circumstances, easily startled. I don't know if anyone else shares my disorder here, but especially when I'm vacuuming, all right, or really just deep in thought, anywhere, whether a vacuum is running or not, but do not sneak up behind me while I'm vacuuming. Okay? Because for about the first half a second, I will think, my body will respond as if you have a knife and you're ready to take my life. I will want to punch you in the throat, right? You know what I mean? For about a half a second. And then the next half a second, I start to come back down. But my kids think this is hilarious. Because I will jump out of my skin and probably, it's not good. It's not good. And so don't sneak up on me. And by sneak up on me, I mean just don't walk into the same room while I'm vacuuming. And it's not just when I'm vacuuming, really. It's any time that I'm deep in thought, which just, I get lost in my thoughts quite often. I remember, it was a few months ago, I was in my office upstairs. The door was shut. I was standing at the marker board. And I was thinking about something, I don't know what, and the door to my office, I'm looking at the marker board, the door to my office is right here. Our offices have narrow windows there, and Josh Weber, our worship minister, just walked up and put his face on the window, just waited, stayed there until I finally noticed him, and yeah, jumped out of my skin. And he was smart, he had an entire wooden door between me and him, so he was free from danger. Okay, back to what Paul is actually saying here. He says, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Stand firm, strive together, and don't be frightened by opposition. And again, this really speaks to not underestimating the sheer courage and boldness of simply rejecting fear and staying steady and moving forward. A lot of us in our world today as Christians, I see us, we get easily startled. We live in fear of circumstances, fear of the future, or fear of the culture, or fear of persecution. We shudder in the cold wind of criticism or antagonism, but opposition is assured. We've been facing it since the very beginning, and we have a choice. Will we let it frighten us, or will we let it embolden us? And we must remember that this opposition I'm talking about is, as Paul says to the Ephesians, not flesh and blood. People are not our enemy, amen? There's a spirit in the age, and it's found in the ideas and actions of people. It invades and infects the thinking and acting of people in our world, but every one of those people is loved by God and full of potential to love Him as well. So there is opposition, but it's never an individual, it's never a person. We treat each person with love and respect and recognizing them as made in God's image and dripping with the potential to love God back as much as God loves them. Amen? But we exhibit confident courage, calm assurance, which speaks to the source of our own divine strength. We keep our hands steady. We keep our minds sober. We rise to the challenge, because without challenge, let's face it, we are less apt to rise. Now, if you've heard me preach over the years, you probably can tell I'm deeply inspired by the lives of Martin Luther King and Coretta Scott King, and I've just finished an autobiography by Mrs. King. And she writes at one point, "My story is a freedom song of struggle. It is about finding one's purpose, how to overcome fear, and to stand up for causes bigger than oneself." It's practically an outline of our passage this morning. And what was true midway through the 20th century is no less true as we move deeper into the 21st. It is the very essence of discipleship and the message of this passage. Discover purpose, overcome fear, and stand for the cause. That's a life worthy. That's living worthy of the gospel. So what have we seen here this morning as we wrap up? No matter what. Can we say those three words together? No matter what. Let's say them one more time. Let's really hear ourselves saying them. No matter what, we are to be focused and faithful, steady, courageous, not frightened, unified and loving, not fractured. We're to stay true. We're to work hard, and we're to be not afraid. Amen?